Scripture this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world.
What a beautiful day it is to gather together, to talk, to visit, to fellowship together, and most important, to worship the God of heaven together. So glad to see you today. We are graced with a number of visitors. Please know we're so glad you're with us, so glad you're part of this service. If you happen to be seeing online, we're glad that you are there watching as well, and in your own way, part of this service too. The Bible, at first glance, may look to be a most difficult book to deal with, a most intimidating book to deal with, in part because of its content, but sometimes just because of its size. After all, this book is a collection of 66 smaller books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. This large compendium of information has 1,189 chapters in it, 929 in the Old, 260 in the New. A little over 31,000 verses in the Bible. 770,000 words in the Bible. Just from its size, it can seem to be very intimidating, overwhelming. Where do you even start? And yet I would posit that we just read together 11 words that may be the most important words of the entire Bible in either testament. 11 words which may be the very core and foundation of everything else the Bible has to say. 11 words that if you know nothing else, you at least know the vital, foundational, most important parts. The 11 words, the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. We learn so much from just those few words alone. For one thing, we know that God exists and that there's more to God than just God the Father. Now, those who might mistakenly teach the idea that there is just one person of the Godhead mistake the facts for what they are, because this clearly teaches that the Father sent the Son. And of course, we need not belabor this to any great degree this morning, because just common sense would tell us when Jesus on earth is praying to his Father, he's not talking to himself. He's talking to some person beyond, outside himself. And yes, he talks about being sent from heaven, being sent from the Father, as one day going back to the Father. And here John reaffirms that same idea. The Father has sent the Son. Now, the Bible never uses the word Trinity to describe the Godhead, but it's not a bad word because it does describe what the Bible reveals. That the family of God, as it were, deity, consist of three very distinct and separate personages. There is God the Father, and God his Son, who came and we know as Jesus the Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And so those three are one, but they're also three separate personages. One in purpose, one in unity, one in design and desire, one in aspirations for us, one in love. But they are three in personages. You might ask me to explain that further, and I could use some words, but they wouldn't help to explain it further. God is one, and yet God is three. And maybe one day beyond this realm we'll understand that better, how it all works. But now we just know that to be the truth. And yes, the Father sent the Son. And also we learn from these few words that somehow there needed to be a saving, because the reason the Father sent the Son was to be a Savior to the world, which really goes to the core of the entire Bible's teaching. Without the Bible, there'd still be a God, still be His Son, still be the Spirit. We depend upon our very being upon God who made us. God depends on us for nothing. He is wholly sufficient of Himself. And so without the Bible, without us, there is still God. But the reason we have the Bible is to show us not just who God is, but a way back to God because of the mess we had created for ourselves. This mess, as it were, of sin. And the sin problem that goes all the way back in practice to the Garden of Eden and Genesis chapter 3. When God had made a clear and very distinct message known to Adam and through Adam to his wife Eve, where they're in the Garden of Eden with all the trees to eat and all the wonderful blessings to enjoy, they were given just one prohibition. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. And Adam knows this. His wife Eve knows this because she restates it when she speaks to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. And yet, Eve first, then Adam, and ever since all of us in following suit have known what God has said and gone against it, has missed the mark of God's will and desire for us. And that's the Bible definition of sin. It's transgressing or going against what God has said, or in the word itself, it is missing the mark of what God has in mind for us. We don't inherit the sin of Adam and Eve genetically, but we do have the same sin because we follow their practices. We follow suit in terms of doing what they did. And one thing we all hold in common is the fact of our own sinfulness. The Bible describes us as sheep who've gone astray. All we as sheep have gone astray. And that's what we read in Isaiah chapter 53, the very chapter that gives us in this messianic book of Isaiah a picture of the solution for that problem. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In 1 John chapter 1, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 10 tells us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So says Romans 3 and verse 23. The fact is, since the Garden of Eden, mankind has had what would seem to be an insurmountable problem, an unanswerable puzzle. It's sin and how to deal with it. Because God is perfect, and because of our sin, we're not. We want to be with Him because that's where peace is. But we can't because sin keeps us from Him. Isaiah will say in Isaiah chapter 59, from the voice of God, behold, The hand of the Lord is not short that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. Fact is, though God has always loved us, because of our sin, he has been forced by his own nature to turn his face from us. And any hope we have of being with him again can only be had if we deal or find some way to deal with this sin problem. As I say, it started in the Garden of Eden. And you weren't born tainted with their sin in your spiritual DNA, but I promise you, you have followed suit in doing what they did, in either doing what God said you shouldn't be doing, or failing to do all that God expects for you to do, and thus missing the mark of God's will for you. You, along with all the rest of us, have sinned. And so what to do next? Well, historically, and even practically, the only way to deal with sin against God is to listen to what God has to say about the matter. And for a certain group of people, his own chosen people through whom the Messiah would one day come, God gave a sacrificial system that by the offering of bulls and goats and lambs and rams and sometimes even birds, by the sacrifice of animals and the blood shed there, there would be some semblance of price paid for sin's remission, though as we learn from the New Testament, that was not fully dealing with the problem. Because as the writer of Hebrews says later, it was not possible that sins could be removed by the shedding of blood of bulls and goats. But God knew all along something that we didn't. God knew before man was first created what man didn't know at the time. And that was his eternal purpose. That in the fullness of time, his own son would come. His own son would live a perfect and stainless, sinless life. His own son would offer himself as an offering, a sacrifice, once and for all, upon the cross of Calvary. That by that sacrifice, salvation might be made available to all of us. That which the blood of bulls and goats could not do, the blood of Jesus did. That what man could not do by himself, stay away from sin, stay above sin, in some way by his own works, remove himself from sin, that was done by Jesus, who was our sin bearer and became sin for us and bore our sins upon himself. When we read that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, that's what the word Savior means. As I say in Ephesians 3 and other places, we find that all of this was a part of God's eternal purpose. Throughout the Old Testament, hundreds of prophecies given describing just what would happen one day in Christ. And as Christ was soon to be born, the angel told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He's the Savior. But don't lose sight of the last part of this. It's not just about God and the Son being the Savior. But notice it says, the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. The world. That's not just a segment of the world. Not just one color of people who live on the world. Not just one language that some speak and others don't. Not just one culture that some are part of and others aren't. It's the world as a whole. For whom did Jesus die? Well, yes, for you and for me, regardless who the you are and who the me is. All of us, wherever we are, whatever we've done, wherever we're coming from, we have in the sacrifice of Christ a price paid, sure and certain, for our sins. Regardless who we are, what we've done, where we live, what our language is, what color our skin is, we have on the cross a gift of heaven in Christ, which can affect us. That's you, whoever you are, and me, whoever I am. There is no one beyond the reach of God's grace, no one beyond the saving power of Christ's blood. There is no one beyond the possibility of salvation if they will but give themselves to the Lord in the Bible's way. And because of this problem that was built and baked into us in the sense that we had our own choice to make and we always chose wrongly, God in His eternal purpose gave us a way out, a way back, a way to be saved in Christ. Before you were even born, before this world was ever formed, God in His eternal purpose had in mind the giving of His Son to save a lost world. Which means, my friend, if you're not saved, it's not God's fault. If you're not in heaven one day, it's not God's fault. What more could God do to save you than He's already done in giving His own Son to die on the cross for you? And as we consider a time for giving and receiving gifts, what greater gift could there possibly be than the gift of God's Son to save the world, and more personally, to save you and to save me? If you're here this morning and outside of Christ, in need of your sins being washed by His blood, please consider, in your faith, turning away from your sins, confessing that faith, and as the Bible teaches, submitting to baptism. There, having the blood of Christ wash your sins away. What better response to God's gift than to accept it? Perhaps you are a child of God, but you've walked away, you know it, and need to come back. You know it. What better time than now than to do that? If you need to come, please do so as we together stand and sing.